All right, so we are going to be, as I said, in Matthew 2. And as you all know, we are just 48 hours removed from Christmas. After weeks and maybe even months of planning and strategizing and buying and then hiding the perfect gift, finally it all crescendoed. We wrapped and we decorated and we planned and everything kind of crashed in on Friday. For me, it was an early morning. It was a lot of food and wrapping paper. And watching my son just bounce from thing to thing. Got to see some family. It was a great day of getting to give gifts that I had been sitting on for a while, wanting to see and getting to see people's expressions, as well as receiving some great gifts. And all in all, great experience. It was awesome. And by the end of Friday night, I was sitting. Everybody in the house was asleep. I'm sitting by the Christmas tree, drinking a cup of tea, and just kind of had this realization of like, all right, it's over. Now what? And, you know, yesterday we began the process of transitioning post-Christmas time, starting to take some of those toys out and starting to try and condense some boxes and not overflow the garbage cans and starting to eat through some of the leftovers and making final arrangements to deliver those last few gifts. And all over the city this is happening, right? Very soon you're going to see Christmas trees in alleys and Christmas trees getting chopped up and recycled, and decorations will start getting put away, furniture getting rearranged, pine needles being vacuumed up. Everything goes back into the boxes and gets stored away in an attic or in a basement until next year. And when we clean up Christmas, something funny almost always happens in the Joya house is that we will be cleaning up and putting things back in boxes, and inevitably something gets left out, whether it's an ornament or some decoration, something we miss. And it gets left out and doesn't make its way back into Christmas boxes. And as opposed to getting it and going and putting it away, what ends up happening is that thing just becomes part of our normal living arrangement. You can walk into our house and most of the time see some random Christmas ornament hanging somewhere in our house because we found it and didn't put it away, and it just becomes part of our lives for the rest of the year. And I'm convinced it's going to happen again this year, especially because Benji likes to hide things. I'm 100% convinced he's going to find a way to get the tree under his bed. But that happens every year, and every year we have this little piece that ends up just living as part of our lives throughout the whole year. And I wouldn't say we should be, you know, those kind of people that, like, you don't want to be those people that leave your Christmas decoration, your Christmas lights out all year long, right? But I do think there is something to be said for holding on to Christmas, to not just storing it away in a box and then just pulling it out once a year, right? We celebrate, and we sing, and we decorate, and we make a big deal of Christmas. Why? Because it's a big deal. God came to earth. The incarnation happened. It matters. It deserves celebration. It deserves all of the energy and rejoicing that we put into Christmas. It deserves all of that and more. But it was never meant to only be here for a few weeks and then be stored away. The incarnation, those chapters in the gospel, those opening chapters of the gospels, it was never meant to be this thing we read in the last couple of weeks of the year, and then we store it away until next Christmas. No, the incarnation reveals God to us. Those opening chapters of the Gospels are opening the door to God for us. The incarnation reveals God to us, his faithfulness and the promise he made, carried out in this Messiah, this one who would come. Jesus is that one. The love of sending his son to die on the cross for us. In Jesus himself, we see God interact with this world. The incarnation reveals God to us. And all the things we love about the Christmas season, the anticipation, the hope, the joy, the peace, the love, the special worship, the generosity, the intentionality, those are things that are not supposed to just be for a few weeks out of the year. Those are to be the markers of the Christian life all year long. And so we have to ask the question, while we are still in the glow of Christmas, does it actually change anything for us? I mean, not in the grand scheme, big picture, right? Of course, we know God came to earth. That's a big deal. It does matter to us. But I'm talking about for me, for you, right now, this morning, December 27th, 2020, how do we live in response to the incarnation? What does it look like to live in response to the birth of Jesus? We're going to look at three things this morning from this passage in Matthew 2. Be receptive and responsive to God, expect hardships, and know and trust God's word. These are ways that we can live in response to the incarnation. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read Matthew 2. So please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for sunshine. We thank you for even just the cold and the transition of the seasons. Is always this reminder that by getting to live here, we get to experience all of these different seasons, and it's all just a reminder of your control. The way the earth spins, the way we experience the different changes of the seasons, that the sun shines brightly in December, but it feels very different than when it shines brightly in June. And that's because you're in control of all things, holding all things together. God, we pray for our church, Lord, as we continue in this virtual separated time of live streams and Zoom calls. God, I pray that you would continue to bind us together. You would continue to strengthen us as a community, that you would continue to inspire us and challenge us to be intentional with one another, to love and serve one another well, even in these times where we don't have the natural weekly rhythm of running into one another on a Sunday. Lord, help us to love each other well and be intentional. God, I pray for our neighborhood, for those who are struggling with their job or job loss. We pray for the businesses of Roscoe Village who have been hurt and affected by all the things that have happened in 2020. We pray for our schools, for our teachers, for our local first responders, for the hospitals. Lord, 2020 has, and the COVID and the coronavirus has long-reaching tentacles. It has affected many, everybody in some degree. Lord, I pray for our neighborhood that they would come to know that in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all of this darkness that has been felt in 2020, Lord, that they would come to know that there is a good God who is just and holy and loves them and is calling them to himself. And whether they find you and hear the gospel through us and our preaching or through Addison Street Community Church or New Life West Lakeview or any other number of gospel preaching churches within our city, Lord, I pray that this would be a time that they would come to know you and love you and find their new life in you. Lord, we pray for Chicago as we continue to move forward in the midst of all of this. Lord, we pray that, God, we thank you for the vaccines that are being rolled out. We thank you for the scientists and the doctors and the people who have worked on those things and worked so hard in this last year to make this available. And Lord, I pray that as that gets rolled out and we pray as things move forward, Lord, that Chicago would begin to open back up, that we'd be able to get back to engaging with one another and bringing the vibrancy back to this city. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bring peace in this city, that there would be great wisdom from you flowing through the halls of City Hall, that the offices would be flooded with the Holy Spirit, that you would move in those places. And Lord, the same can be said for our nation as we transition with leadership and different politicians and different people moving into different positions. Lord, we pray for peace and we pray for unity and we pray that God, ultimately, that the gospel would be driving decisions, that hearts would be softened to you, that those on Capitol Hill would come to know you as Lord and Savior and let that reality affect the way they live and govern and lead this nation. And Lord, as we think throughout the world of the ways and places in which the gospel is still going forward, regardless of pandemics, regardless of opposition and tyranny, there is nothing that can stop the gospel. And there are people around the world who are continuing to be that light in very dark places. And Lord, we pray for those who are bringing your gospel to all different corners and spots within the world, Lord, that they would be protected, that they would have boldness, that they would, Lord, that they would find rest and find their joy in serving you. God, this coronavirus has done a number on us and throughout humanity this year. Lord, we know you're in control and we know you could put an end to this. And so, Lord, we ask that you do. We ask that you be you and move in a mighty way that makes it very clear that you are in control, that you would put an end to this. And Lord, as we continue to move forward, help us to be intentional. Help us to seize every day as an opportunity to shine our light for you. Lord, as I preach this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be glorifying to you. We pray all of these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 2, picking it up in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So how do we live in response to the incarnation? We become receptive and responsive to God. Joseph gets a dream. He hears the instruction, and he gets up, and he takes Mary, and he takes Jesus, and they go to Egypt. At this point, Jesus is probably between 2 and 3 years old. The wise men have showed up. On their way to finding Jesus, they interact with Herod. Herod tells them he wants to know where this new king is to be born so that he can pay homage. The wise men are instructed by an angel that that's not true. They need to go a different route to go home, so they leave. Herod is angry about this, and he has a plan to wipe out all of the children. And so Joseph takes Mary and Joseph, or Mary and Jesus, they go to Egypt. Like I said, Jesus was probably 2 or 3 years old by this point. They stay in Egypt till Herod dies, which is probably another 2 to 4 years. To live in light of the incarnation is to be receptive and responsive to the voice of God. Not just listening to God. We want to do that as well, but before we can even listen to God, we have to learn to listen for God. We have to be able to get quiet in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, to put the distractions aside and be present in our lives. Be present with others. Be present even when we are just alone within ourselves, and be present with God. We talk often about how we live in a day and age that is just not noisy. We are constantly being bombarded with messages and notifications and apps and games specifically designed to suck up our time. Our attention span as a culture is growing weaker and weaker. And so to combat that takes intentional decision-making. It takes intentional decision-making to cultivate within ourselves a hunger and thirst and desire to know God deeper. To not just fit him in when it's convenient to our schedule and our day, but rather to make a priority of engaging with God throughout our day. The New Testament talks about praying, pray ceaselessly, praying continuously, praying all the time. That's engaging with God throughout your day. It's the process of learning how to listen to God speaking to you, because he is always speaking to us. The question is, are we listening? Now, God speaks most clearly to us in his word. Are you reading the Bible on a regular, consistent basis? Are you putting that truth into your mind and heart? Are you engaging with God through his word? But God also speaks through his creation. Paul tells us in Romans 1:19, he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Here Paul is talking about those who refuse to acknowledge God, those who refuse to follow God, have no excuse to do so. But ultimately what he's reminding God is revealing himself to us through his creation. creation, through creation we engage with. We cutting out? Okay. We engage with God through creation. Now I know when you hear that, or when I hear that at least, I think about, well, that means we got to engage with God through nature. But we don't live in the woods. We don't have a ton of nature around us to hear from God. And that's true. But you see, God loves cities. Jerusalem, the city of God, was a city. The New Jerusalem, where we will spend eternity with our God, is a city. God loves urban life. And while it can be louder and busier, if you want to, you can still hear from and engage with God in the midst of the concrete jungle that we call home. We also know that God speaks through people. We see it constantly in the Old Testament. Excuse me. We see it constantly in the Old Testament as God would speak through the prophets. For someone to speak truth into your life, they don't have to be an official prophet. In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan rebukes David for what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. But Nathan wasn't a prophet. See, God speaks through people to reveal himself and his will to us. So I would encourage you, get those people in your life who are mature Christians. Get those people in your life who are also pursuing God's will. Get those people in your life who love God deeply. And when they share input and advice to you, hear it, listen to it, and consider that God is using them to speak to you. God is constantly speaking to us, which means we need to be paying attention all the time. It means we cannot allow ourselves and afford to zone out to the world around us. It means we have to be paying attention to what we are putting into our hearts and minds. It means being present in the conversations and communication with your friends and family. Be receptive that God may be using that Zoom conversation, that book you are reading, that text message someone sent you to speak to you, to call you to himself, to challenge you, to form you and shape you, to just call you to spend time with him. Be receptive to the fact that God is constantly speaking to us, but also respond. In the book of James, James 1, James tells us that be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Friday, we gave Benjamin Christmas presents. Now, if I hand a present to Benji and he just sits it next to him but doesn't actually open it, it does him no good. And it does me no good because it was probably a toy I wanted to play with. He's got to actually open it, right? You got to actually respond when God calls you. God wants a relationship with you. The incarnation proves that to us. Jesus coming to earth is proof that God is reaching out to us because he knows that we can't reach him on our own. He's too set apart. He's too holy. He's too righteous. But he can and did make the first move so that we could have a relationship with him. Living in response to the incarnation means paying attention it's already doing right now, currently. It can be as simple as, you know, I thought of someone that I haven't talked to in a while. Maybe I should just send them a text and see how they're doing. That thought, that idea going through your head, that's God saying, hey, maybe just reach out. It's that feeling, that urge that sometimes we get when you're sitting at a red light and somebody comes by with a piece of cardboard that says, help, I'm hungry. And they're asking for food and you have that twinge that you want to respond and maybe instead of just staring straight ahead and pretending like you're a statue and you don't see them, you actually engage. Or it's when you can pray in the moment, when someone is sharing their burden, sharing their hurts with you, you instead of saying, I'm going to pray for you, you actually just, in that moment, stop and pray. See, God gives us these opportunities to respond to him. We need to be receptive and willing to respond when they show themselves. Second way that we can respond to the incarnation is to expect hardships. This whole passage that we read this morning, this whole account is wrapped up in hardships. Herod is paranoid and fearful of this potential power threat, and so he uses his own power to try and quench it. multiple commentaries I read talking about this incident, talking about what Herod did here, they speak of Herod and this response to the news of the newborn king. His response is totally in line with his character, and it's not really all that surprising or even noteworthy in the grand scheme of who Herod was. Right? We read this passage and this idea that 10 to 20 toddlers being slaughtered, it's shocking, it's gut-wrenching, it is, it's horrible. And the sad thing about it is that if you read the history of Herod and the way he was as a leader, this isn't even cracked the top 10 of evil things he did, especially towards the last couple of years of his life. Living in response to the incarnation means we should expect hardship. We should expect evil. It means we shouldn't be surprised that in many ways things get harder and not easier because we are followers of Jesus. Everything about being a follower of Jesus is counter to this world, which means it's gonna be harder to live in this world because we are living counter to it. Jesus himself said in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." If Jesus was rejected, why wouldn't that be the same for us who want to follow and be like him? We are made to be the light of the world, shining in the darkness, and darkness and light are at odds with one another. This is the nature of being a Christian. With it comes animosity and opposition. Remember, as we studied 1 Peter this year, when we studied 1 Peter talked about being elect exiles, right? We are elect, we are chosen by God, that's our vertical relationship with God. And we are exiles, which means this isn't home. We are Christians before we are earthlings, before we are Americans, before we are Chicagoans. Christian supersedes and influences how we are all of those other identities. And because Christian is at the top of the list, it puts us at odds with the rest of the list because we have a new heart, new mind, new passions, new desires. We see and engage with the world differently when we are allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us and shape us and mold us and lead us, when we are being responsive to God. It comes back to responding to him. If we aren't listening and following God, then it's much harder to walk in the light that God has called you to, which won't put you at odds with the world. But if you are even trying a little bit to pursue being in the light, walking in the will of God, your life will be in opposition to the rest of the world. Jesus sets it up for us when he tells us about following him in the Gospels, and he does not sugarcoat it. He says, take up your cross, take up your torture item, and follow me. Be willing to die. Be willing to give up our lives on account of the gospel. See, the Bible does not bait and switch anybody. It is very clear about what it means to look, what it means and looks like to faithfully follow Christ, and it comes with hardship. And that makes sense because of the incarnation. In Jesus coming to earth, he brought with him and instituted the arrival of the kingdom of God, a kingdom counter to this world in every way. A kingdom in which to be the greatest, you must learn to be the least. A kingdom that sees justice and mercy not as a burden, but an absolute necessity for all people. A kingdom that says your value and worth is not based on the color of your skin, the amount of commas in your bank account, or what you have to offer. Your value and worth comes from and is found in the reality that God made you, knows you, and loves you. His kingdom is one of peace, one of justice, one of rest. Now look, we all understand the idea of the world being a hard place to live in. Christian or not, this year has been a tough one. And let's be honest, we're not going to all wake up on Friday morning and everything's just going to be fine. We're going to continue on. We will have more trials and more tribulations and more temptations and hardships and persecutions and issues and health battles and crises. Now, this does not mean, this idea of living expecting hardship does not mean we have to walk around constantly looking at the glass half empty, expecting the worst all the time. But it does mean we need to be on guard and be vigilant. Again, going back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 5, we are to cast all our anxieties on God because he cares for us, and then be sober-minded and watchful, paying attention to the way we are living. Paying attention to the world we are living in. And when, not if, but when hardship comes, let that drive you back toward Jesus.
Let it drive you to the one who revealed his love and faithfulness and goodness and generosity and compassion and all the things that are made up and made manifest in Jesus when he entered into this world in the incarnation. And there in Jesus, we find our comfort and our hope in the midst of hardships. Because look, the life of Jesus is one of hardship. He lives to die for us. He comes to earth specifically with the goal in mind to get to the cross on that Friday to die for us. He suffers a brutal death so that you and I might receive the eternal life being offered to us. That we would admit our need for a Savior, that we would believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that we would choose him to be our King and Lord and Savior. That's why he came. That's why he suffered and died, so that we could have new life. The third way that we can respond to the incarnation is to know and trust God's word. Living in light of the incarnation means we know and trust his word. Three different times in this passage, we get reference to the Old Testament. You see in verse 15, and they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew's quoting the prophet Hosea. This reminder of how God faithfully brought Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. He brought them out of slavery. And now in the same way that God brought his beloved people out of Egypt, now he brings his beloved son, the one true son of God, out of Egypt so that he can bring us out of slavery to sin. And then you skip down and you see verse 18. Again, another quote that was fulfilled with what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Jeremiah was writing about when God's people were being carried off into exile. Families were broken up. The city of God was ransacked. The nation of God, Israel, was separated, was torn in pieces. For all intents and purposes, it was destroyed. The nation was basically dead. It was an attempt to wipe out the children of God. So too was Herod's plan. But neither one of them worked. Because eventually the people would go back to Jerusalem and they would rebuild. So too, God's son will come out of Egypt on a mission to redeem and restore and bring new life. And then we see at the very end in verse 23, he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, this one's not a direct quote of any specific prophet, but rather he's referring to a theme within the Old Testament. To say someone is a Nazarene was a slur in many ways. It was a way to say someone had no worth or value. They were despised. We see in John 1, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the common thought. It was a nothing place. And that's why so many of the Old Testament prophets talk about in regards to the Messiah being despised and rejected, right? The entire concept of the suffering servant we see in things like Psalm 22 and in much half of the later half of the book of Isaiah. It's a foreshadowing to who Jesus would be and that he would go to suffer in our place. And all of these different prophecies are written hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus ever shows up. See, the word of God is living and active and it still matters and it's still relevant because it's still God's word. He is still speaking to us through it. Over and over, you can find these places, how history, how the Old Testament and the New Testament sync up, even though they are separated by thousands of years. And even just in practical ways of living, in regards to things like rest or work or sex or money or family, relationships, all these things where there's instruction, where there's guidance in what Scripture has to say, we see science, we see today's culture saying in some places, oh yeah, it's good to take rest. You shouldn't work yourself into the ground. You should have a day to rest. Yeah, we know. All of these different places, the ways to manage money, the way to manage debt, all of these things where society says this is the best way to do it. Yeah, the Bible's been telling us that for thousands of years. Of course it makes sense, because the one who designed all of existence wrote the book. The Bible is God revealing himself to us. And so to live in response to the incarnation is to pursue the God who is pursuing us through his word. It's knowing, and not only knowing, but trusting, as we have said earlier, responding to what we know and trust. It's getting to know him as he reveals himself to us through his word, and then resting in what we know of him. Even when we can't see the whole picture, even when we can't understand what's right in front of our face. I've said this before, that my hope and prayer for you as your pastor is that through being part of this church for however long you are part of it, you would come to know enough about God, both intellectually and experientially, that when you run into trials and hardships, you will have peace. You will know who God is, not just facts and figures about him, but know him intimately and be able to trust and rest in him. But I also realize I can't make that happen for you. I can offer you the food. I can invite you to the table. I can tell you why it's good to eat, but I can't make you eat. Your growth depends on you. It takes you having a relationship with God on your own, growing and knowing more of him every day, daily, moment by moment, cultivating that relationship by engaging with God in his word. And as you do, you will find over and over again how trustworthy God is. As I was exchanging Merry Christmases with friends and family via text, the thought occurred to me that if I was to contact trace my faith going backwards, considering all the people who have mentored and discipled me and led me over different times in my life, I go all the way back to that day when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And then I continued with the person who led me to Christ, and I tracked her faith and lineage. And so on and so on, and we went back generation after generation, looking at all the ups and downs, the seemingly impossible mountains that the gospel has climbed, through world wars and civil wars and rebellions and tyrannies and persecutions and enlightenment periods and revolutions and prosperity, all of these things, through it all, eventually, every Christian can trace our spiritual bloodline back to a stable in Bethlehem and a young woman and her betrothed, some animals, and a baby boy. See, that's why the incarnation matters, because without it, we aren't doing this. Without it, we are lost, helpless, and hopeless. The relationships you have, the family and friends who you wished Merry Christmas, they are in your life because Jesus came to the world. See, it matters to us because it directly affects our lives every day. And with something that intentional, that massive and influential, we have to consider how to live in light of the incarnation. And so it means to live in response to be drawn closer and closer to Jesus. Ultimately, it drives us back to him, to have a desire to pursue him, to pursue our relationship with him, to be receptive and responsive when God speaks to us. When hardships and trials come because we are pursuing him, or just because life is hard and we live in a broken world, we use those things as a catalyst to run to him and not away from him, and to know him deeper and deeper in his word. God entered into humanity, and that changed everything. Do we live like we believe that? Do we live in response to that? If we think about the things that mark the Christmas season as a whole, the love, joy, peace, hope, generosity, intentionality, even the aspects of waiting and anticipation, all of that is rooted and grounded in Jesus. So why can't we hold on to Christmas a little more than just a few weeks? I would implore you, don't just store Christmas away till next year. Hang on to it and live in response to the reality that God entered humanity for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for challenging passages, for hard passages. We thank you for the stuff that makes us consider our own lives and our own way of living. God, help us to respond well. Help us to live in light of the incarnation. Let it, because it does affect us every day, every moment of our day, in our relationships, in the way we work and live, and all the different things that we do. They are all affected. They are all directly influenced by the fact that God stepped onto humanity, that God entered in, Emmanuel, God with us. God, help us to live paying attention to that reality. God, help us to develop the ability to hear you speak. Help us get quiet. Help us to hear from you and then respond to you. Give us the boldness and the courage to do so. God, we know that we live in a world that has been broken by sin. We know it's full of hardships at times. We know that if we are living and walking toward you, that will put us in opposition to the world. But even just living in this world is hard. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a comfort. Remind us of who you are and that you are with us in and through all of these things as we walk through this world. Lord, help us as we enter into a new year and the freshness of what is to come and 2021 being a blank canvas. Let us paint on that canvas with a desire of knowing you deeper, growing in knowing who you are, growing in developing that love, that hunger and thirst, that desire to know you more, to enjoy being in your word, engaging with you through scripture as you engage with us. God, you made the first move. You made it possible for us to engage with you. You sent your son. You gave us your word. Lord, help us to have a desire to pursue you, to engage with you in your word. God, as we go forward, as we go into our weeks and we work and live and the fun and the excitement of Christmas wears off and it just fades away, God, don't let us lose sight of and take for granted the fact that the incarnation happened, that God entered into humanity. He lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could go to the cross and die for us so that we could have a new life here and now and forever with you. And we thank you and praise you. We pray all of these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.